Tonight we're going to deal with Jethro, which is Moses' father-in-law. I looked on the internet. There really are no good jokes about father-in-laws. I will just tell you the reason why. Most father-in-laws are so worthless that they're not even noticed. Now, there's lots of good mother-in-law jokes. I would never tell any of those. What's the difference between in-laws and outlaws? Well, at least outlaws are wanted. There's a story of a man that didn't speak to his mother-in-law for 18 months. He didn't want to interrupt her. But I couldn't find any good ones about men and fathers. Friends, I'm going to do what I set out to do many months ago. We're going to look at Jethro, the man, a minor character with major impact. Tom came into my office. He made the notes. So I want to say to you what I said to him. We're not going to deal, with the exception of reading, the one part that everybody should know. Because actually, there's three parts of the story. The first two, if you don't have those, you don't have the third part of the story. So if you're a lady here, think being a mother-in-law. But a good mother-in-law that actually the kids want to have in your life. Because I will say this, in-laws can really be problematic. By the way, that's just factual. That you don't even have to guess that. I will start with the story, everybody can see behind me, of myself, Bill W., Bill W., Bill M., what was his name? I can see his face. Dale Friedrich and Mike Hall that stood up with me in my wedding. That's where we're going to start tonight. Three guys named Bill and the problem of in-laws. Let's all stand. We'll read. We're only going to read a portion of this because we'll read the whole chapter during the sermon. The sermon is very, very simple, but I think very helpful. Chapter 18, verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, and I think it's hard to know what that means. I'm going to guess he was one of those believers like Job, like Melchizedek, that kind of before Israel became a nation. He was Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. Otherwise, during the crisis period, she had been protected by the father-in-law, and so with the two sons. It says, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. Now, friends, this is meditation time. We don't have time to discuss this. Naming your children things about the Lord and about your life and your experience so you can remember those and have those as a living testimony. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for God, the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So Moses gets out of Egypt. His father-in-law comes to meet him. He brings his wife. He brings his children. Verse 5. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and with his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance, the normal honor in that culture, and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. We're going to talk about Jethro, an ideal in-law. I think this is a very profound, and let me just say this. When you leave here, if you're interested in the scripture, you write this in your Bible, and 50 years from now, it will explain the text, which is the goal of preaching. So when you hear preaching, it's like we're getting to what the scripture is about. Very simple. What's an ideal in-law? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. May I be a help tonight to the folks. I ask, and may this be a good night in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. June 9th, 1979, I got married in this auditorium. The auditorium wasn't even finished. The gym wasn't even finished totally. This was a mess up here. There was no curtains, no carpets. It was ugly, but we got married right here. When I got married, Jenny had a large group, so I had to get a large group. I didn't have that many friends. So it was me in the center, Jenny next to me, and her, all of her, what do they call those? Your entourage. That's a big word. Okay. Bridesmaids. And then there was Bill W., my brother. Bill W., a friend. Bill L., another friend. Dale Friedrich, a friend. All of the, three of those three guys were from the Navy. And over here on the end was Mr. Mike Tuttle Hall. I had the gentleman by the name of Bill L. in my wedding for this reason. Jenny, do you remember why he was in the wedding? Can you tell everybody? The first time we ever went on a date, we went on a date with Chief Bill L. and his wife and Jenny and I. We actually maybe went over to their house several times too, it seems like. Loved them, good folks. He had made chief in about, this is crazy, 6 years. He was an exceptionally successful corpsman, exceptionally. Part of it was, I think he went to independent duty school, which helped him move forward very quickly. Plus, he was a very sharp guy. They introduced us, our first date, which was February, is that correct, of 1978. I'm waiting for some of you men. Do you remember those things? Used to have all that noted. Now, Jenny probably still has it noted. But there was a dark undercurrent in Bill L. I'm not going to say his last name. A dark undercurrent. Everybody? His father-in-law did not want him with his wife, with his daughter. Pam, do you remember them at all, Bill? Bill, you probably can't. I'm not going to say the last name because it'd be inappropriate. I don't know whatever happened to them, but I do know what happened to them. The father was a vice president. By the way, for some of you that make money, he was making $300,000 a year in 1979. Do you have any idea what that means today? Maybe $1 million, $2 million a year? He was a wealthy guy. And his daughter was married to an exceptionally sharp Navy corpsman, E7, 6 or so years, doing very well. But no matter what he did, he couldn't compete with his dad being a vice president of in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I'm not going to say the name of the corporation. And the father, I'm going to read what I wrote. The father started putting pressure on the daughter to leave her husband. They had a couple of children. He started picking at the marriage, pressuring, making offerings to solve their marital problems, counseling her, advising her, suggesting to her. And unfortunately, the last time I saw Bill L., he had finally split them up. That's not a good father-in-law, especially since her husband was a good guy. There was no problems. The normal marital things, but I'm talking about nothing else. Well, enter Jethro, which his name in Hebrew also is Reuel, or Ruel. You might kind of slang it together. Reuel is in Exodus 2. What I'm going to do tonight is show you three simple ideas. Please, everyone, look at me. I could start at the end. Most people in this room, if you read the story, you're going to get the part at the end. But the part at the end doesn't work unless you get the parts at the front. The parts at the front are fundamental. I'm still learning this. I'm going to say this. My daughter is better at point number one than I am. Point number two, lots of people are better at. Point number three, everybody likes to do point number three. Not very well, but we like to do it. So we're going to look at the ideal in-law, Jethro. I say in your notes, Jethro showed up. And by the way, a big piece of anything is showing up in people's lives. Not to pick and all those things. So just real quickly, Exodus 2:21, Moses was content to dwell with a man. That's talking about Jethro, or Reuel. And it says, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Part of the showing up happened much earlier, before the Exodus, before the people left Egypt. He was on the backside of the desert. He runs into this man, and he ends up marrying the daughter. That's part of the showing up, giving your daughter to Moses. In the text we just read, notice the highlighted portions. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah. Get the progression. He heard, he takes Zipporah, the wife, and the two sons, and her two sons. Let's just skip on down to verse 5. And they bring them back to Moses, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, says, came. So you get hearing, you get taking, you get coming with her, with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance, which just simply means he formally bowed in whatever fashion it was. He kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare. All of that's beautiful. And they came into the tent. Everyone look at me. Men, tonight's your turn. Number one problem men have: dropping their toys and spending time where they're not playing with their toys. Showing up is what it always takes. I've actually learned a lot of that from my daughter. She shows up for people, and I'm going to say this to you, all listening. I wouldn't do the things she does. I like to be by myself too much. I don't think some of you heard me. She goes to people's houses. She goes to birthday parties. It's like, I just am not going to do that. You say, why? Because I am selfish. I like to do my stuff. Here's the problem, friend. You don't really accomplish much in life until you show up for people. An ideal father-in-law, the whole first part of the story is he simply showed up. In your notes, simple ideas. I say initially with his presence. I mean, he shows up. Then with a wife. Then with his presence again. So initially he meets Moses way early in Exodus 2. We're not going to read that text for time. And he gives Moses his presence, then he gives him his wife. And then after all of these events and the children of Israel come out of Egypt, he then shows up again with his presence. He also was protecting and providing for the family. So friends, can I say this to you? Everyone that's in here that was here tonight, that was here this morning, you saw a picture of my mother, yes? You didn't see a picture of my father. Besides my wife, does anybody know why you didn't see a picture of my father in there? My father was in Korea in the war. And my mother was staying with my grandparents with Rita at the time. Are you listening? That's what Grandma and Grandpa did for Mom. During that, when Dad and Mom got married, Rita was born, you know, the normal year next year, which I don't think is very wise for most people, but they did it. And then Dad got drafted back into the Army after World War II. He came into Korea. If you know this story, he went into Incheon Harbor. After Incheon Harbor went north, he was part of the term is the Frozen Chosin, the Chosin Reservoir. If you don't know anything about that, I'm sorry. But I want you to know something. That's what Moses' father did. When Moses had a wife and children and he had the problems in Egypt, Moses got the mother, the wife, and the children to his father-in-law, and that's in the notes. Protecting and providing for the family. Yes, because Moses couldn't do it. He's leading the children of Israel out. Next, simple terminology, bringing them back to Moses. That's what he did. So friends, this is the first stage of anything. He just showed up for him. Jethro showed up for him. And I tell you this, men don't like to show up. I want to ask all the guys, look at me. Don't answer. Don't look at your spouse. Just pay attention. If there's a party that's important to somebody, who normally shows up? The wife and the kids. And the husband, he's off into his little bubble. Here's our problem. We don't have impact because we don't show up. Just that simple. You got to show up for people. No, you can't show up for everybody every single time, but it's a big piece of life in your notes. And I think this is simple, and I think it's the first step. Presence, in my way of thinking, first of all, is a gift. It's a gift. You give somebody a gift when you show up and give them your time and your life. You only have so much time. You only have so much life. I say this, and I've already said it. It is a gift of life. You're giving somebody a slice of your life. It is a gift also of interest, which means I have all of my little toys. By the way, Dave Haas this morning was hilarious because I'm out there thinking, boys and their toys. They're fixated with their toys. By the way, to be a decent, even a reasonably decent spouse, you're going to have to put your toys down. To be invested in people's lives, once in a while, you got to stop thinking about you and think about other people. But I'd rather be over here in my little, by the way, who has a man cave, men or women? I don't need to answer the question, do I? Men are the worst at just showing up sometimes. I don't know why it is. And can I say this? My father didn't like to show up. And I don't like to show up because I learned it from. It's the gift of interest. It's the gift of listening. And it's the gift of attention. I need some help. Tim, would you come right up here? And why don't you and Cliff come up here, please? I've demonstrated this before, but I want every man to see this. Let me say something, guys. We have young guys in this church that some of you men have never spent time with because you're into your boys and your toys. Come on up here, guys. I don't care what order. This literally happened to me. I'm going to be the bad guy in the story. Tim, you're next. Cliff, you stay back about where you're at. I'm in an FBF meeting many years ago, Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, a big nationwide meeting here in Schaumburg. I walk into the meeting and an important person sees me and comes up to me. He comes up to me, step over here and look at me. He comes up to me and he's holding my hand. And he spots Cliff, behind me. And he lets go of my hand mid-sentence to talk to this guy. And he was unaware that he had done it. That's very typical of people. By the way, do you think I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think I've ever had him at this church to speak? By the way, I know what kind of person he is. That's called a glad hander. Thank you, gentlemen. I am not special. Gentlemen, look at me. Gentlemen, because we're talking about father-in-laws. There's men in this room that you just can't imagine showing up. Because to show up means you have to give up some of your toy time. I can't hear men tonight. You got to give up toy time. And men love toys. I have sat under three pastors as an adult. One in South Carolina when I was stationed with, I got to say it quietly, the Marines. One in Bethesda and one here. Of those three men, and I'm not trying to be silly, of those three men, Brennan, the conversation you and I had, what day was it, Friday or Saturday? Friday? The conversation you had Friday was more conversation than I had with all three men combined. Men don't show up, pastors either. All right, we're going to move on. The ideal father-in-law is someone that just shows up. Friends, you can ask my son-in-law. He said he's seated back over here. This ain't religion. Do I see your sons every night just about? Now, they're happy now. We've learned the magic. Evan loves Oma much more than this guy. Normally, when he sees me, he will do this. And I don't know where he learned this from. He'll say, I don't love you, except Friday. I don't know what Friday's got to do with it, but he'll say, it's not Friday. Somehow, Amy on Messenger put Jenny and I both on Messenger, and your boys are loving it right now anyhow. By the way, I want to show up for my grandchildren. I try to when I'm at school. I try to when they're at home. I want them to know that their grandfather, and that's her business, what she does, loves my grandsons. I want to show up. Put the toys down. I told in this church, by the way, I can still picture both males. It wasn't females, but their wives were both wimps. I said, you need to take the clicker from your husband's television and hide it. Because their whole world is their clicker. I think both men would have died of a heart attack. You say, you're cruel. I consider that an abomination. Did you hear the language? An abomination. You don't even have time for your grandchildren. Because you got to have your clicker in your hand. Grow up. Secondly, and I told my wife, so we'll get to this in a minute, this part I was clueless about. Not only he showed up for him, he stood up with him. And you'll get this when we read. Read verse 8 with me, please. After he's there, it says, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and unto Egypt, the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. So Moses is sharing with his father-in-law. Have you ever been in these conversations? Somebody just graduated from college. And you look at them. I'm going to do it to him right now, to Taquito. Am I happy when you got your bachelor's in nursing? How about your master's degree? I could have done this. Are you listening? Well, I have two. I have two undergraduates and two master's degrees. What's the big deal? What's that called? One-upmanship. By the way, we are filthy people. Moses tells Jethro, look what God has done. Look at the reaction. I love the reaction. Let's keep reading together, please. Verse 9. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. So he rejoiced with him. That's what I mean. He showed up for him and he stood up with him. He's right there in the excitement, rejoicing for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein thou dealt proudly, he was above them. The thing wherein they dwelt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifice, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. I have in the bottom of your notes, I'm not sure why I didn't get this. Jenny, is this a true statement? Because I'm tired of some of you being religious. You think these are not part of our conversation. Yesterday, we're driving to meet some folks in the church for lunch, and I told my wife what I was going to preach, and I said, you know what's sad? I don't think up until a few years ago I would have ever noticed this, because the idea of rejoicing with somebody doesn't come naturally. You want people to be happy for you, but you don't get. And the ideal father-in-law, I think mother-in-law would help too, is you show up for them and you stand up with them. I mean, he's right there. He's listening. He's rejoicing. Then he offers something. So I'm going to read what I wrote. I'm not sure why I didn't get this. I told Mrs. Warren on our drive yesterday. I told her at least this statement. I am sure I would have never noticed this before. What is it? Well, it's empathy. or sympathy. Yes, those words are different, but in English, they're equivalent. I know the difference where they come from in Greek, but we use them the same. Or it could be called emotional IQ. I want everybody to read with me. Are you ready? Out loud. Would you read out loud with me? Yes or no? Romans 12:15. Ready? Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Hebrews 13:3 only has the sad part. By the way, when they're glad and when they're sad, you have to be able to stand up with somebody when they're sad or when they're glad, in the middle of sadness or the middle of gladness. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. I think very simply, friend, is this: excitement for someone else, not yourself. Ideal father-in-law. You want somebody? Look at me. Let's do this. How many men in this room are father-in-laws? Raise your hand, please. Some of you guys back here are not father-in-laws, or you're not sure, Louis. I think you're a father-in-law. By the way, I'm being real serious here. If you're a father-in-law, this is what your son-in-law needs. He needs somebody to stand up for him, and he needs somebody to, show up first, and then stand up with him and actually be happy for him. We got way too much on the other side. My goodness, we had the hardest time just last Sunday night. We went out after the church service and had a wonderful time. Now, I'm not going to let you in on all of our conversation. There was a reason we had a wonderful time out, but very few people would have known why. It's because everybody in the meeting could enjoy each other's success, blessings, and goodness. We have too many. And I said this morning, stay away from that stupidity. You want somebody that's trying to move you forward. And in the marriage thing and in family, you want somebody to help. Now, I'm not claiming I'm as good as my wife. Let's be clear about this before we go forward. If Evan and Jesse are going to stay at our house, 97% is going to be her. You say, do you do 3%? Sometimes I do maybe 4. Most of the time, 2. I do like them, though. In your notes, it's excitement for someone else. I think just as importantly, it's excitement with someone else, where all of a sudden you realize you're excited with someone. It's things like this, seeing good. You know, otherwise, quit seeing negatives, but see good stuff. It's kind of nice. By the way, men, I'm a little surprised that there hasn't been a single male in this room that has said anything positive about the men's bathroom. Are you asleep or what? We're awful quiet in this room. I think we're allergic to the things that make for godly people. Showing up, standing up. By the way, I didn't do any of the work. It's better looking than it was the day they put the building together. Unbelievable. I mean, everything works. It's like, I went in there, it's like, first thing you notice is, forgive me, ladies, I can't say that it smells good, but it was pretty rough in the past. I better move on. Some of you are getting nervous. Seeing good. I would also say seeing God in things. I mean, Jethro was seeing what God has done, seeing what God has done in someone else's life, and then saying so, otherwise speaking, saying it. You say, Pastor, I just feel thankful. Can I say this to all of you? I don't even care if you feel thankful. That is not Christianity. Christianity is giving thanks. That's speaking. It's what Moses' father-in-law did. He saw good. He saw what God had done. He said so. Rejoicing with them and giving thanks with them. That is so beautiful. Someday, I'm going to pick on Christy. This is not a true joke, but it comes from Sunday school in the last 10 years. I did not know that Christy used to have a dog that was Bentley. And I mentioned, I don't know how it came up. I said, you know, one of these days, this old man's going to get a new car, if my wife allows me. You say, what are you going to get? Bentley. I couldn't even afford the license plate for the Bentley. You say, what are you going to get? Well, I'm going to give you a guess. It's either going to be, are you ready? A Prius. Or, are you ready? A Prius. Or there's at least a distant possibility that I could get a Corolla hybrid. You say, why? Because I don't have a lot of money. And what little bit of money I have, I'd like to spend on other things. If I was rich, I would buy a Bentley. So when I come to, someday in the future, when I drive my brand new Prius and park out here, you say, my Prius runs fine, except the little battery that I didn't know about. my Prius is fine. I hope somebody says, oh, that's nice. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to pick on Brennan. I'll drive up here in my brand new Prius, so happy, want to share. And Brennan will pull up in here. He had, what's that car you just got? That big tank. He has a 1946 Chrysler. My Prius fits in the trunk. It's about the truth, isn't it? And by the way, it would take four Priuses to weigh as much as that massive tank you have. I can see it. I drive my brand new car in. He's got this 46 Chrysler all redone. He comes in here and his Chrysler's going. And I'm all excited about my Prius. And by the way, when you put the foot feed down, nothing happens. Nothing. It's electric when it stopped. And he looks over at me and he just smiles and makes me feel so good about my Prius. The opposite of standing up with somebody, look at me, is one-upmanship. Hey, look at me. Cliff, I'm not going to say what I need to say. We had a great Sunday night last Sunday night after church. By the way, some of us in this room need to figure out why. Part of it is when you're with a group of people that can rejoice with you, you always have a good night. When you're around people that can only rejoice with themselves, it's not a good night. It's in the text, friend. By the way, I'm almost done. We're going to be done in about 2 minutes. Here's the whole story of Jethro. When Moses was in need, Jethro showed up. He showed up for him. He also, when Moses had great victories, he stood up with him, rejoicing, praising God, offering sacrifice, as opposed to, oh, you're getting a Prius. Well, yeah. I just got a Sequoia. It's a hybrid, too. It gets 8 miles to a gallon on the road. All right. Number three. Jethro spoke up to him. Friends, please look at me. I'm going to have to summarize because I wanted to do this in 30 minutes. Please look up here. If you don't do the first two, don't bother with the third one, because the third one becomes nothing more than a fingers on a chalkboard or a wood file. If you know what a wood, if you don't know what a wood file is, how about a cheese grater? You can't speak to people until you've showed up for them, stood up with them, then you can speak up to them. Moses had a problem. I'm gonna give you this in a second. This is it. Moses had a problem. He was counseling people from morning to night. Every day, because people have problems. Jethro says, look in your text, just at the highlighted sections. Verse 18, when Moses' father-in-law saw it, I'm just going to read quickly. What is this thing that thou doest with the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone and all the people stand by thee from morning until, what are you doing? So Moses explains, verse 17, and Moses' father-in-law said, you know what? The thing that thou doest, this is old English, is not good. You're going to destroy yourself. So look at me, friends. If you want to spend time understanding leadership and delegation and working with people, this is the text. All I'm interested in is one thing, father-in-laws, secondarily mother-in-laws, show up, stand up, and if you do those, you're able to actually speak up when it's needed. If you don't do the first two, shut up. Let's stand, please. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to... This is just a wonderful passage, and we did not get to even look at what he said. But what he said saved Moses. What he did, what he said, Moses did, but he did it all because Moses' father-in-law had showed up for him, stood up with him, rejoicing and giving thanks. And it was natural when his father-in-law saw something he could do, he did it. And it blessed the nation, and it blessed Moses, and it helped them succeed. Bless us tonight now, Lord, as we go down in just a few minutes and have some food and time together. May you bless that food. Thank you for all the folks that are working with it. Thank you for all the folks that are always serving here, putting up stuff after church. I thank you for them. May you bless our time together now. In Christ's name, amen.